Please turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 to what are some of the most wonderful words in the whole of the Bible. But it says of our Lord, to him who loves us, to him who loves us. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do you feel loved? It was hard to feel loved at times when, during the pandemic, you couldn't shake anyone's hand, you couldn't see them smile at you, you couldn't enjoy a hearty embrace. In fact, the opposite was often true. People engaged in sidestepping, and we engaged in the literally soul-destroying practicing of what's called social distancing. God made us for intimacy with one another, but for our own health and the health of others, we remained aloof. Now, perhaps intellectually today, you know that you are loved. But you're not feeling it. Your sense of self-worth has suffered. You become introspective, afraid, morbid. Maybe it will take you many years to feel loved again. Wide as the oceans, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. We were taught this as children. Perhaps it was one of the first songs we were taught. Remember the voices of those who taught it to you, most of whom now are in heaven, where there's no sea and no sky? I remember them. I can see their faces. Alan Yule, Christina Gunn, Catherine Sutherland, Mary MacDonald, they're all with their Savior. Remember their voices when they taught this song to you and ask yourself, do I still believe what they taught me all those years ago? Do I still believe that Jesus loves me? Though so many years may have passed since you first learned this song, do you still feel loved by Jesus? Our sense of self-worth might have suffered through this pandemic. But to believe that Jesus loves you gives security and meaning, a sense of worth in a worthless age. Yes, you may become introspective and afraid and rather morbid, but to feel the love of Jesus gives you eyes which look out and a heart which is joyful. There are a few more encouraging verses in the Bible than this in Revelation 1 verse 5, where in the context of praising God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, John writes, to him who loves us. Now, there's another song we learned as children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here it is in black and white in Revelation 1 verse 5. Jesus loves you. He loves you as much now as he ever has or ever will. He loves you with all the passion and inventiveness of which he is capable. Supposing even your love for him has grown cold, he loves you still. He will never stop loving you, even when your love for him is in danger of being snuffed out by this world's pressures and pandemics, and by your own doubts and your own fears and your own weaknesses. Let me this morning briefly expand on Christ's love for you under three headings. The definition of Jesus' love, the duration of Jesus' love, the dimensions of Jesus' love. My aim is your encouragement. My aim is to stir your first love for Jesus, which by your own admission, you've lost. To stir again in your heart the joy you once experienced in the gospel of his grace, to return to him. First of all, then, Jesus' definition of love. Jesus' definition of love. Now, the writers of the New Testament had different words they could use for love. The love of a man for his wife, eros. The love of friends for one another, philia. The love of empathy, storge. And the unconditional love of God, agape. It's the last of these John chooses to use here in Revelation 1 verse 5. That agape love, which is most usually reserved for how God loves us. Now, the people of the ancient world were no less interested in loving others and being loved by others than we are. Just like Eskimos have hundreds of different words for snow, so in Greek they had four words for love, the most powerful of which is the one they choose to use here, agape. In English, we might say to someone, there are no words to describe how much I love you. Such a thing the writers of the New Testament could not say, for agape was the highest love imaginable. So high, we might say of it, that though we may describe it, we cannot define it other than to say it is the unconditional, undeserved love of God. John, who wrote Revelation, also wrote the Gospel, which bears his name, and the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John plumbs deeper into the ocean of the love of Christ for us than any other. And he tells us, first of all, that God is love. Love isn't something God does, demonstrates, pretends to be. Love is something he is. It is not so much an attribute of God. It is his essence. He does not possess the option not to love. When you think of God, you are not to think of the detachment of the gods of the Greeks, Zeus and so on. You're not to think of the warlike ferocity of the gods of the Norse, Odin and Thor. You are not to think of the nebulous impersonality and nothingness of the New Age. You are not to think of the harsh, unfeeling judgmentalism of other world religions. You are to think of God as love. The second thing John tells us is that God loves himself. God loves himself. John's writings reveal the one God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons who love one another infinitely. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. There is within the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, an unbreakable nexus of agape, the mutual adoration and affection of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is his essence, that God has always and will always love himself. And we're told here, this is amazing, that agape, which we're told Jesus has for us, that love, finds its genesis and its closest description in how he, as Jesus, is loved by the Father and by the Spirit. It is love of the same quality, yes, even of the same quantity. John tells us, thirdly, that God loves his world. He loves it in all its variety, in all its rebellion, in all its vastness. He tells us in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that it's his love for the world which led him to give his one and only Son, so that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we'll see in a moment, agape is not a love which is deserved, especially when it comes to God's love for us. But this at least is true. Even if it doesn't seem like it to us, God loves his world. And then fourthly, God loves his people. He loves his people with all the quality and quantity of agape with which God the Father loves God the Son, loves God the Spirit. The love of God he has for himself enfolds his people, includes his people, incorporates them into the nexus of his inner Trinitarian love. His love for you is not so much the overflow of the infinite love of God as it is the embrace of the infinite love of God for his people. Weak, pathetic, and sinful, though we may be. This is the love which John tells us in Revelation 1 verse 5, Jesus loves us with. It is not fluffy. It is not meaningless. It is not multidirectional. It is not aimless. It is not unjust. It is not unfair. Greater love cannot be described or imagined. Wide, wide is the ocean. High is the heavens above. Deep, deep is the deep blue sea is my Savior's love. The more we delve into the thought world of the Bible, the more we learn about God, the more wonderful the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of Jesus for us becomes. As wide as God himself, as deep as his infinite and eternal being. Many of us as parents read to our children the wonderful illustrated book, Guess How Much I Love You. Wonderful book. The story revolves around two hares, that's rabbits, who find ever greater ways to describe their love for each other. Guess how much I love you. And in Revelation 1 verse 5, the Apostle John, who's often called the Apostle of Love, is speaking on behalf of the risen Lord Jesus, the Jesus who is today. And he's asking his church, and he's asking you as a Christian, guess how much I love you. Guess how much I love you. What feelings of stability and security the love of Christ brings. There may be hundreds of Eskimo words for snow, and I don't know one of them. But this word, agape, is beyond all human definition. That's how much Jesus loves you today. Second, Jesus' duration of love. The duration of Jesus' love. One of the reasons that this verse is so marvelous is because it brings the love of Jesus for us into the present tense. The Apostle Paul said of Christ, he loved me. He gave himself for me. And that's the most wonderful thing to know, that sacrifice on the cross to take away my sins was the demonstration of his love for me. Again, in John 13, 1, we saw this last week. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How wonderful a thing it is to think of the love Jesus had for his disciples and how he demonstrated the full extent of that love in his self-giving death on the cross for them. It is essential that we understand Jesus loved us. And it was his love for us that led him to the Passion of Calvary. That should go without saying. We all believe that, right? And yet it is one almighty step forward when we say of Christ, not only did he love us, but he loves us still. He loved us in the past. He'll love us in the future. And he loves us now. It is of little comfort to me to know that my wife once loved me. It is of greater comfort to me that my wife loves me now. Greater comfort and greater surprise in my case. Here's the astonishing truth of Revelation 1 verse 5. Jesus loves you as much now as he did the day he died for you on the cross. He loves you as much now as the day he died for you on the cross. It's who he is. It's his nature to continue to love us. He can no sooner stop loving us than he can stop being Jesus. Furthermore, it's not just in his nature to choose to love us. He voluntarily, continually, willfully chooses to love us. He would not have it any other way than this. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ loves us. That same self-giving attitude he had when he went to the cross still possesses him. That same furious longing for us, that same inextinguishable passion for us. The famous Gaither hymn, which a previous generation listened to, goes like this. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That's true. That even though Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, the nails being driven into both of his hands by the Roman executioners, he loved you and you were on his mind. But what was true 2,000 years ago in Judea, in a far-off country, is still true today in downtown Glasgow in 2021 AD. He is no longer seated on a throne. On a cross, rather. He is seated on the throne. You are still front and center of his love. You're still in his mind, his hand rising in blessing and benediction upon you. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." But he certainly was not referring to his love for us. It goes on and on and on. Little admission to you. I'm older than I look. It's over 45 years since I first sang that song as a child. Wide, wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea. It's my Savior's love. Almost half a century. Thing is, he loved me then. And though I struggle to believe it, he loves me now. And though I go on to live for another 100 years, as unlikely as that may be, he'll love me then also. The Jesus who loved you when you were a child, he still loves you. He will never stop loving you. No, never. And when we reach the last day of our lives, as I have watched many from our fellowship doing, lying insensibly upon our beds, waiting for the end. No one else can communicate with us. It is then Jesus shall sit beside us, stroke our hair, and read us the children's story again, as he's done to us hundreds of times before. Guess how much I love you. The sea is always there. That's why whenever I've got a big decision to make in life or a big problem to deal with, I go sit beside the sea. It's been our constant companion, right? It was there before we were born. It'll be there after we die. Perhaps you're like me in this also. One day the sea will dry up and disappear. And all that we had ever known will be no longer. Sun will no longer shine in the sky. The universe will cease to exist. But the love of Jesus will go on and on, never lessening in its intensity for us, never dulling in its brightness. The same love yesterday, today, and forever. Ah, we're sorry for ourselves today, are we not? We're engaged in some kind of pity party today. We're scared to breathe lest we inhale death from another. We need to know this. Jesus doesn't love the person you wish you were. Jesus doesn't love the person you pretend to others to be. Jesus loves the real you. person you are with all your fears and your phobias and your weaknesses. The duration of Jesus' love. And then last, the dimension of Jesus' love. The dimensions of the love of Jesus. Now, you will know that the book of Revelation is primarily a letter. In fact, it's not just one letter. It's letters written to seven churches. Jesus wrote these seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, today's Turkey. These churches are Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea, seven churches. So in the first instance, it is these Christians in these seven churches Jesus loves. Those first century Christians worshiping in and making up those seven churches. Well, you say to me, that's fine. I only ever hear good things about the early church. These were all very faithful Christians. Surely they were worthy of the love of Christ. Really? Have you read these individual letters Jesus sent to these churches in Revelation 2:3? There were many good things about the church in Ephesus, except this: it was all one big facade. They were going through the motion of being Christians, but they had entirely lost their first love. The church in Smyrna was poor, troubled, and insignificant. The church in Pergamum was just plain, immoral, and dirty. The church in Thyatira was plagued by false teaching. The church in Sardis had a reputation for being lively and vibrant and cool, the hippest and trendiest place to be, but it was spiritually dead. The church in Philadelphia was weak, in danger of giving up. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm and blind. And these are the early churches to which Jesus writes his letters and says, I love you. Do you think that any of them were faithful enough to deserve Christ's love? And yet here in Revelation 1 verse 5, look at it, you can see it for yourself. John tells them, Jesus loves you with all the definition and durability of his passion. He doesn't love you because you're worth loving. Many of the Christians who are making up these seven churches are desperately unfaithful to Jesus. Some have wandered away from both orthodox belief and orthodox practice. Some have backslidden. Others are hypocrites. But he loves them. These are the dimensions of the love of Christ. He loves the unlovable and those who do not and will not love him back. Many have supposed, I think rightly, that the seven churches of Revelation are a cross-section of the church in all ages. In other words, today you have the same problems as you did all the way back then. We have churches in Scotland today which deny the truth and promote immorality. We have churches which are backslidden and whose love has grown cold. We have churches which are hypocritical. Jesus says, I still love my church. I'm not sure it's an Aberdonian word. It's probably just a word. But my father used his Aberdonian accent to describe our family trait. He said of the Dows, we're thrawn people. Thrawn people. Good word, thrawn. To be thrawn is to be immovably stubborn, to be unwilling to listen to reason, but to carry on regardless. I've often thought, as I've read the letters, the seven letters Jesus wrote to these churches in Asia in Revelation, that his love is thrawn. It is immovably stubborn. That's a lovely description of the love of Jesus for his church and for you. His love is thrawn. His love is thrown for his church. His love is thrown for you. You might be an Ephesian today. Your religion is a facade hiding a heart which is no longer in it. You might be a Smyrnan. You might be emotionally weak, spiritually poor, insignificant. You might be from Pergamum. Secretly, you might be engaging in hidden immoralities of which no one else knows anything, but you're deeply ashamed. You might be a Thyatiran. Your theology might be all over the place. You might be from Sardis. You look great on the outside. Oh boy, do you look the proper gentleman. A proper Christian, but inside, you are horribly, horribly backslidden. You might be a Philadelphian. You are deeply troubled today. You're most terribly weak. You might be a Laodicean today. You're apathetic. Your faith has grown kind of cold. You can take it or leave it. Jesus still loves you. I know a girl who used to come to this church not so long ago. She was a bright Christian, really bright, solid, dependable. She prayed beautifully, was at the very heart of our youth fellowship. She moved away, and I recently learned that she had fallen away from her faith in Christ. Oh, I'm sure she once loved Jesus, but she doesn't now. Does she not realize and understand that though she may no longer love Jesus, he still loves her? That though that she's run far away from him, he still loves her as much as he always has? Maybe your attachment to Jesus has grown guy thin. Certainly during this pandemic, the love of many has grown cold. And yours is growing cold also. Ah, but Jesus loves you as much now as he ever has. His love for you is thrown, even if yours for him is pathetic. Maybe you're tired and you've grown anxious and exhausted and there's nothing you can give to Jesus anymore. But think about it. Think about it for a second. Jesus never loved you for what you could give him anyway. He loved you because it's in his nature to love. Don't give up. Though you may be holding on by your fingertips, don't give up. Wide is the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. Who is this Jesus who loves you? Well, we're told earlier, he is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves you. Jesus, of whom we're told later in the verse, the one who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. We could be loved by no greater than the Jesus whose glory is infinite and whose grace toward us in the gospel is inexhaustible. This is the one who has set his love upon you. You, the real you. Not the person that in your best moments you want to be, but the person who really is. The mishmash of all these different seven churches rolled into one. And he calls you today to return to him. I wonder sometimes why our young friend, who was once a member of this church and so faithful to Christ, won't come back to Jesus. Why she stays away. Could it be that she's enjoying life without Jesus? Maybe. Could it be that she doesn't really understand that the Jesus who is calling her to return to him isn't going to judge her, but embrace her? Probably. She has lost her love for Jesus because she forgot how much Jesus loves her. And in forgetting that upward security, that she has in Christ's love for her. She is now looking for that security in the approval of other people for her, or in the fulfillment her career may present her with. There, but for the grace of God, go any of us. Maybe you're just one step away from where she is now. What then is your greatest need at this very moment? At this very moment. Maybe this is your first time in this church. Maybe it's your millionth time in this church. What is your greatest need, my greatest need right now? Listen to John once more. To him who loves us, it is to return to the all-embracing love of Jesus. He does not do social distancing. He waits for you with all the intimacy of who he has always been and who he will always be. You might be close to falling off the map, but Jesus, with that great agape love, wants to pull you back. And if this isn't enough for you, remember those voices who so lovingly taught you the words of the hymn when you were a child, the one I learned 45 years ago. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deep blue sea, is my Savior's love. Know that love. Believe that love. Feel that love. For Jesus has always, does today, and will always love his own. Let us pray. Our loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship and praise you for who you are. Forgive us, O Lord, for our harsh thoughts of you, for constructing an idol of our own imagination in our minds, God, rather like the Greek deities of Zeus or the Nordic deities of Thor or the pathetic, impersonalized gods of the New Age movement or the harsh, unloving and unmerciful gods of other religions. Rather than taking you at your word, O Lord, the word that says God is love. This is how we know God loves us. He has sent his one and only Son to die for us. In repentance and in faith, O Lord, we ask that you would help us to return to you, turning away from all those things we know to be wrong, the self-sufficiency and selfishness, and claiming the great promises of the gospel. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We ask these things in Jesus. Amen.